think of the things that you may choose not to trust. When I was in high school in Monterey Bay, California, in high school you could take parachuting. And it was pretty ritzy. And so they built a scaffolding for training and everything in what we used to call the girls' gym. It was just smaller than they used for basketball and volleyball and everything else. And so, but at the end of the class, at the end of the semester, you got one free jump. My joke was, that's all you get. You don't get a free landing, you get one free jump. I did not take the class. Do you trust parachutes? Think about it. I don't like heights. Do you trust ladders? Or do your knees get shaky? And then I've seen it on the internet, and I can't tell you where they are. Maybe you know. You know those glass bridges or walkouts over the edge of maybe like a canyon or something like that? Or I was watching a movie, and some rich fella in the movie had a glass swimming pool that stuck out from the tower, you know. And so I thought, nope, I'm not getting in that either. Are there things, and it doesn't have to be as extreme as that you don't trust? Think about it. Well, some might seem obvious. You know, we get uncomfortable if someone has a sidearm, that is a pistol, whether they have a license or not. But if they're not in a uniform, we may not trust them. And for some, even if they are in a uniform, it makes us nervous. You know, we don't trust, you know, like I said, we don't trust a new recipe when someone says, well, this wild game tastes like chicken. You know, how many of you have ever heard it tastes like chicken, right? How many times did it taste like chicken? Yeah. Well, in today's lesson in the prophet Isaiah, this is like chapter 55. And for the first 39 chapters of Isaiah, when you read that, you get a lot of judgment. Because the people didn't trust God. They had either, one, turned to false religions, idolatry, or they just turned to sin, self-pleasure, their own survival. They wanted to trust themselves, and in a sense, we fail our own self, don't we? Have you ever put your foot in your mouth? And I don't mean when you were an infant and flexible, you know. Have you ever said the wrong word in the wrong time in the wrong place? Yeah. But in this chapter, after all the proclamation of the call to repentance and the call of judgment, and this is what God is going to do, and the people in Jerusalem had heard what God did in the northern kingdom, because the Assyrians by this time had come in and conquered the 10 tribes in the north. And toward the end of Isaiah's life, the Assyrians themselves were conquered. And in the last part of Isaiah, it's about Christ. He has talked about, you don't trust God, you don't follow God, you don't believe in God, you're not obedient, you're not surrendering, you're not faithful, and on he has called that for a while, and then he gets, but this is what God will do. And so you have the suffering servant chapters about by his stripes we are healed, and on it goes about what Jesus will do, the Messiah will do, what the Christ will do for all of God's people, for all the world. And so in today's lesson, it tells us about God And it uses a word picture, a picture of nature, about rain. It says, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater." Verse 11, "So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth." Using a picture of creation, the prophet is given the words that, you know, earth doesn't just generate its own flora. Earth does not generate the crop. And even if you plant seeds without the rain, it isn't going to grow. But with the rain, you prevent the drought. And with the rain, you have that which provides the way for the crops to grow. And with the rain, the creation springs forth that which it is designed to do. And so you have the wheat and the barley and the fields and all of that. And with the rain, people are fed. And with the rain, more seeds are produced, and the next crop. And on it goes. And then it makes the connection. This is what God's word does in a world of sin. In our creation, it's tainted ever since the fall with Adam and Eve. And with our creation, there are thorns and thistles. And God even told Adam that that's the way it would be. And in our creation, there would be struggle and sweat. But into such a creation that does not generate spiritual life on its own, but into this world, into our hearts, comes the word of God. And it's saying this word is trustworthy because God says this word will do what I said. This word will bring forth what I promise. It will accomplish what I will. It will fulfill the purpose for that which I designed. And Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, he fulfilled the prophecies in the Old Testament regarding the salvation of humanity, the payment for sin, and the gift of life by his resurrection. This is that word. It's not just words and type letters on paper. It's a living word. The scriptures even describes that when it talks about it. It says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and of spirit and of joints and of marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." That's in the New Testament in Hebrews. This word of God. You know, we hear a lot about energy saving these days, and we hear about going solar because you need to get off the grid, and it's so expensive. And you hear about LED using less power, less wattage, and things like that. And unfortunately, I think our world has turned into kind of energy saving on the word. We're just not using it as much as God has made it available. Instead of LED, I would encourage you to be WED, Word Empowered Disciples, fortified by God to accomplish what he designs. To love your neighbor as yourself, to love God above all, word-empowered disciple. That is to receive what God is graciously giving and has given and will always give to his people so that your heart is lifted up. Word-empowered disciple doesn't mean life is easy. In the times of Isaiah, it was very difficult. There were the prophecies of the time that, you know, not only were the Assyrians going to be defeated, but Jerusalem was going to be defeated. And they would be taken captive into slavery. And the Babylonians fulfilled that prophecy, taking the city and all the temple artifacts and destroying much of Jerusalem. But when God said his word will remain forever, his word will always stand, he meant that even in the face of such despair. And whatever your life is like, if you feel that things are falling apart, like knees, you know, or hips, or joints, or migraine headaches, or the kids seeing chaos. We just had our grandkids with us in our house. Our house was really nice and quiet today. They left yesterday. You know, when all things seem hopeless, and things will never be good, into our life, into our confusion, into our lack of understanding comes the word where God says, this is what I promised and this is what I will do. Our problem is we want to understand how God's going to do that. And we're not going to trust him until we understand it, and it doesn't work that way. Think about things as when you were a child and you stopped asking why, and parents stopped saying because, and you simply believed and you trusted. This is what God calls us to be as his children, to trust his word whether we understand it or not. The people of Jerusalem did not understand how God would allow them to be taken captive. They did not understand how they would ever return if that was to happen. And yet it did. History tells us so. It's exactly as God has said. And people didn't understand how a babe in the manger of Bethlehem would be Christ the Lord. And yet it was so. The Bible tells us. And people didn't understand how the death of one would spare the many, like the high priest mentioned. But he didn't say it of his own accord. He said it of the Holy Spirit. And people didn't understand how this is real life when Christ rose from the dead. And people didn't understand. And yet it was so. Science doesn't understand creation. And the Bible says, and it was so. And God said it was good. You get the idea? God's word is there for us to grow in, to trust, to believe, to learn as our prayer inwardly digests. God's word is there to sustain us in the hard times and to focus our joy in the great times. So that we don't grab the credit all ourselves, but we give glory to God, and we don't try to survive all on our own, but we do it by the power of God. God's word is there. And so the prophet said, instead of the thorn shall come up cypress, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. God's word reminds us that there will be a time that the effects of the fall with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden will no longer matter. There will be a time when all will be restored and that God's people will be living with him in his kingdom where all is well and wonderful. Not wonderful because you get to do the things that you like here on earth, but wonderful because you'll be in the presence of God. You'll be with God for life everlasting. Our sinful nature doesn't want to trust God like it doesn't trust ladders. Our sinful nature does not want to trust God like we don't trust parachutes. Our sinful nature does not want us to rely on God, just like we're convinced we can walk without a cane, even if we're wobbly. We can do it ourselves. We are the spiritually two-year-olds, right? And yet, how many times have we fallen? And how many times have we messed up? And how many times have we said, God, help me? And the word is forever. And God forgave your sins how many times? And God lifted you up out of despair how many times? And God gave you hope how many times? And God gave you clarity how many times? W-E-D. Word empowered disciples. That's where the real energy is. Amen.